Good evening. Good evening. Am I testing? Testing, 1, 2, 3, 4. We're good. Well, welcome. It's good to be here. My name is Rick Thomas. I've spoken with many of you this week. If I repeat myself, just pretend this is the first time you've heard whatever it is that I say, because I have been talking a lot this week, and I'm not sure what I have said altogether. My wife, Lucia, is back here at the table, the sexy lady with the salt and pepper hair and the red shirt. I wanted to distinguish that as salt and pepper hair and red shirt because there's so many sexy ladies here. And I know all you husbands look first at your wife. We are from South Carolina. We have lived there virtually all of our lives. Lucia is from Lucia's from Erie, Pennsylvania, and she moved to Greenville, South Carolina, in 1987, and we met in 1994, July the 24th, specifically 10:35 in the morning. We were studying the book of Philippians in a Sunday school class when she walked in. We were engaged December the 21st, 1996, at 7 p.m. It's the shortest day of the year, and if she said no, it's why I picked that day. If she said no, that day would go faster than all the other days of the year. But she said yes, and I was telling somebody that earlier this week, and they said, you should have picked the longest day, but I wasn't so sure she was going to say yes. And then we were married in June 1997. We've been married for 21 years. We have 3 children. They're all odd this year, or they will be odd, 13, 15, 17. The 13-year-old is actually 12. She's not quite odd, but she will be odd soon. They are 13, 15, and 17. We don't travel a lot without them because, well, we love them and don't like being away from them. And so for the early years of our ministry, we would not take speaking engagements because our primary job is to parent our children. But as they have gotten older, we started to take more meetings where we could leave them at home, which is where they are now. We did come up last Saturday. Chris and Lisa Rice, we've been staying with them all week, and they have been wonderful hosts. Chris and Lisa became familiar with our ministry a few years ago. We have an online school, and they have enrolled in our school. We train people in the area of discipleship, or what you may understand as biblical counseling. My training is biblical counseling, and that's what I have been doing for a little more than 2 decades. I help people with problems, basically. That's what I do. I help people with problems. You can find our ministry. It's branded as rickthomas.net. And so you can go on the website, and you'll see rickthomas.net. Do not Google rickthomas.com. He is a magician in Branson, Missouri. He makes stuff disappear. I don't. I'm sorry for some of you who would like for me to be able to do that, but I can't. But rickthomas.net, and we have a lot of resources, written resources, audio, video, and so forth. We have a lot of material, and you're welcome to access it. Plus, we have interactive forums where we answer questions all day long from people who are struggling with various issues. So we did come in Saturday, and we started meeting with folks on Monday. And the way that we do our conferences is I like to meet with people before we actually do what we're doing right now. And so I don't sit at home in Greenville, South Carolina, and pre-plan a meeting. I don't plan a meeting until we show up because I don't know you all. And so I have to meet you all and talk with you all. And counseling is similar. You don't pre-plan your counseling before you meet your counselee. You just don't do that. And so you discern what you're going to say after you meet your counselee so that you can be more accurate and customized to the person that you're actually counseling. Well, our conferences are similar that way. And so Lisa has been working with Peter for the past year and a half, and they set up all of these meetings that we have been attending this week. And we were a bit tired last night, and I told Lisa I was going to get up at the crack of noon. And I did. I wasn't lying. We slept a long time today, and it felt great. But through these meetings, it helped me to understand you all better than I could possibly understand you from several thousand miles away. And so as we have been interacting with you and teaching with various ministries, we have spoken to virtually every demographic in the church, from the youth on Wednesday night to these alive and 65, or 65 and alive, on whatever day that was. And all the meetings were fantastic except for that one, because the older people intimidate me. They know way more than I do, and they've been living and experiencing a lot more than I have, and I respect them, and I'm a bit inhibited to speaking to people like that who have so much wisdom. Some of them have been walking with God for about as long as I've been living. And that was an intimidation. I was glad that one was over, but they were gracious, and they put up with this young feller, and so I was glad. My language is a little bit different than yours, and so I'm going to try to talk carefully, slowly, but if you do not understand what I say, you're just going to have to raise your hand and say, I don't understand what that, I have no idea what that means, because we too do talk differently. Y'all talk funny, and you use different words than I do. It's probably more proper English, and so if you don't understand, and I prefer that our meetings to be interactive, and so if you have a question at any point, if you just raise your hand, I'll be glad to acknowledge you. Just make sure it's on track with what we're talking about, and then ask your question, because my goal here is not to just monologue, but I actually want to serve you, and if you have a question and you don't ask it, then I won't be able to serve you well. And so if you want to ask for clarification questions and things like that, you're welcome to do that. Let me get this out of the way, and then I won't have to do this anymore. We have a couple of books, and they're back here on the table. This one is called Suffering Well, How to Steward God's Most Feared Blessing, right out of Job 3:25. The thing that I have feared has come upon me, and I have found in years and years of helping Christians that we do not know how to suffer well. We don't have a good theology of suffering. And this book is autobiographical. It is a story. It's my story as I was weaving my life through Job's narrative. And these are things that God has taught me through some horrendous events in my life. I may or may not share those things. I don't have any problem sharing them. It's just I don't know what I'm going to say next. But if it comes up, I'll be glad to share those things with you. If you have any questions about anything about my life, you're welcome to ask that. We don't have anything to hide, and you can ask anything that you want. But this book, I do highly recommend. It was 30 years in the making. And if you want it, you can get it. And this other book is called Change Me. It's the Ultimate Life Change Handbook. It's 33 chapters. And it walks you through the change process. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about this tomorrow. One of the things that I have learned with interacting with Christians is we don't know how to transform. We don't know how to change. And so I wrote this book over a period of years to take a process of changing. And so this book, I highly recommend both of them. It just depends on what you want. I'd recommend you get both. They are $500 a piece. But we have a conference special of $12 U.S. I think it's a little more, like maybe $16 for Canadian. But you can talk to Lucia about that. And so I'd encourage you to get that. This here is called Drive-By Marriage. This is something that I did with Todd Friel a few years ago, and it's been well received. Todd called me. He's a ministry guy in Atlanta, Georgia. And he called me and he pitched this idea. The average commute in America is 20 minutes. And so he wanted to do these 30-something lessons in 15 minutes so that theoretically you could drive to work and listen to a topical lesson and then come home and listen to a topical lesson on your MP3. And so this is Drive-By Marriage. It's about marriage, and it's Todd and I talking. And these are really excellent. They are excellent from what I have been told. I've never listened to this because I don't like hearing myself talk. But what I've been told, we have received literally comments from all over the world where God has used this to help people in their marriage. And so if you prefer to hear something, audio, then I would encourage you to get Drive-By Marriage. We have a few of those. And, of course, they're $500 a piece as well. But you can get them for the conference rate, and I would encourage you to do that. I think they're $25 U.S. I use a lot of scripture when I talk, and so if you are a note taker, you want to just write them down, and then you can look at the scriptures later. I love God's word, and I use it, and if you take those notes, just jot it down, and you can get all that later. All right, so as I have observed and interacted with you, you have been just super gracious. You've been wonderful. Everybody's been wonderful. Everybody's been nice and kind and helpful and accommodating, and it has been really interactive with every meeting that we've had, and so it's been really good. And as I've thought about you all this week, I wanted to have a theme for the conference, and the theme for the conference is transparency. And I didn't know that until as we've been interacting this week, as we've interacted on various levels. And so it seems like for this church, this body, and where God has brought you at this point in your maturation as a local church, that this idea of transparency, being transparent with one another, is very important. And it's a place that I think that we need to focus on for a couple of days. And so I want to talk about this idea of transparency. A synonym for what I'm talking about is communication. Transparency and communication go hand in hand. And so tonight I'm going to talk a lot about communication. I was sharing this week, because I don't know who I was talking to. We've talked so much, but I was sharing this week with one group that when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, there were some dynamic things that happened to him. And those dynamic things that happened to him were all bad things. For example, he experienced things that he had never experienced before, like shame, guilt, fear. Those were new effects of fallenness. And as you know, we all come from Adam. Therefore, we struggle similarly to Adam. We struggle with shame and guilt and fear and other things. And because of that, there is a tendency with us to hide. To hide behind fig leaves, to give you a metaphor. And many of us, well, all of us to some degree, we interact with each other like this, through fig leaves. And the way that I described it with one group is that what we have, everybody has a representative of themselves. A representative is the person that you trot out into the public space. It's a highly edited version of yourself. And the hope is that people will accept this highly edited version of myself because I'm not so sure that they will accept the real thing. You could call it a hologram of sorts. I call it a representative. And on Sunday morning, when we come to our church meeting, It is a room full of representatives. And we're like people behind the curtains working the controls of our representative. Hi, I am Representative Rick. God is good. I love the Lord. God bless you, sister. And I want her to accept me. Now, if it was really me, it would be more like this. Hi, my wife and I just got in a fight on the way to church this morning, and I am so ticked off. And if somebody, would you go and talk to her? This has been an ongoing thing in our life, and if you could just help her, I would appreciate it. She is so doggone annoying. I know you understand. And my hope this week is that we can blow up our representatives, or at least start the process of deconstructing them. The Bible word for what we're talking about is hypocrisy. That sounds too harsh, so I use the word representative. I have a representative. And so my hope and my prayer this week as I've been praying is that God help me. You see, I'm not teaching at you. This is for us. This is as much for me as it is for you. Because I came from Adam as well. And just because I'm standing here and teaching, it does not connote in any way that I have arrived. You can ask my wife and she will affirm that. I have not arrived. And there is a temptation for me to duck behind my fig leaves and present a carefully edited version of myself. There is an author that wrote a book. His name is Frederick Buechner. And that's not important, but I want to share a quote from that book because it has had a tremendous impact on me. He said, "It is important to tell, at least from time to time, the secret of who we truly and fully are, because otherwise we run the risk of losing track of who we truly and fully are, and little by little to accept instead the highly edited version which we put forth in the hope that the world will find it more acceptable than the real thing." And the worst place that you can possibly be, it's one thing to be very much aware of what you are doing as you create this sculpted representative of yourself to trot out into the public space. But it is far worse when you start believing that person is real. And at that point, you are completely disconnected from reality. Being blind is one thing. Being blind to your blindness is far worse. But if we are not careful, and if we continue to live behind the fictional representative that we trot out there, after a while our consciences will begin to dull, and then they will begin to harden, and then we will not be able to see anymore. And we will be a bunch of fake people. And so what I want to do over the next two days is I want to walk through these ideas, and I hope that it will help you. I hope God would work in such a way that it would encourage us to start peeling off our fig leaves and start communicating the reality of who we are and enjoy true community, or the Bible word is koinonia. Some of those things that Adam struggled with in the Garden of Eden, these are things that are characteristic with all of us. I mentioned shame, guilt, and fear. Also, comfort, isolation, running, and deflecting. And those are all characteristics of what we do. Shame is an internal awkwardness that we feel, not comfortable within our own skin. Nobody knows it but us, but I'm just not comfortable in my own skin. Biblically, that is called shame. Guilt and fear, you pretty much understand. The comfort thing is when Adam did grab the fig leaves and he began to cover himself. And we find mechanisms and means and methods and ways to comfort ourselves so that we can hide behind, or so that we can present this image to other people. Adam didn't know what to do because he was a sinner. He was a broken man, and so he sought for comfort. And then he began to isolate himself from God. And that's one of the worst things that you can do, is he ran. And then he began to deflect, blaming his wife. And those are all characteristics that we implement as ways of not owning who we really are. And the truth is, and this is one of the ironies of all of this, everybody in this room knows that they are messed up. We're all messed up. There is nobody here who is perfect. But for reasons that I have been articulating thus far, we don't want to really raise our hand and own that. Hi, my name is Rick. I am messed up. This is what it looks like for me. That's what we need to do. And by the way, you will find that quite releasing. It's like a domino effect. When the first person admits the reality of who they are, it gives others boldness and courage to own who they really are. And then after a while, you begin to have this transparent community. And I hope that God will do some version of that this weekend. The first 5 years of our marriage, Lucia and I did not confess a single sin to my wife. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, I can understand that. You don't seem like a person who sins. It's not true. The implication here is not that you didn't sin for 5 years. The implication here is I've done many bad things to my wife, but I never owned any of them. I cannot imagine living 5 years or living 5 days with another human being and not sinning against them, and not confessing that sin to them and start working it out. In the medical world, they call it carpal tunnel syndrome, where you keep doing the same thing over and over again, and there's no fix for it. Eventually, it's going to break down. And for 5 years, I never confessed any wrongness to my wife, and I never asked her to forgive me. And she was in a similar boat as well. That is a horrible relationship. If our relationships, whether they're marriage or siblings, family, church, is not a confessional relationship, we have dysfunctional relationships because we're denying the reality of who we really are, broken people before God and before each other. And so when we do things that are wrong, if we don't own those things, we're going to sweep those things under the carpet. And then after a while, it's going to be so big. And unfortunately, that's when I get people. That's when they come to me. They come to me after years of living like this. And by the way, there are only two types of couples that I counsel. The couples that have been married 5 years or less, and couples that have been married about 15 years or more. In between those two periods, it's called children. Synonym for children, distractions. And they get busy doing life. And so what happens, if I can draw it out, is this, are we working? So I want to sketch out a couple of ideas for you. Now, I am a fan of dating. I love dating. And honestly, I wish we could just date forever and not get married. I'm not a fan of marriage. I like dating. The problem with marriage is you bring the sinner home with you. The beauty with dating, you can let her out it every night. It's like a perpetual reboot. Love dating. And then I brought her home. Let's see. All right, so this is Ricky, and this is Lucy, and we're in love. It's not funny. No, people do that for real. And we meet, and we start moving toward one another. And then we get married. And at some point in the marriage, what happens is we start doing this. Instead of continually moving into each other, we start moving this direction here. See, at marriage, technically, you're one flesh. But the truth, functionally, one flesh takes a lot of work and it takes decades. One flesh in mind and thought, idea, dream, desire, goal, hope. When you do finish each other's sentences, when you start looking like each other, we're praying I'll look like her. But unfortunately, after a few weeks, months, and years of marriage, this progression toward one another, it stops. And the reason that it stops is quite simple. It's because of sin. You see, when you're dating, the guy may open the car door and send her flowers and do things, nice things for her, and vice versa. But then after you get married, and now it's two sinners in a box called your house, and there's no escape plan other than death, and you start... Y'all have a weird sense of humor. Whoever that is. So instead of doing this tonight, it seems like the Lord wants me to talk about something else. Just for that one guy back there. And it's two sinners in a box, and we don't have a game plan to work through our sin. And so as you can imagine, see, here's the thing. This is the reality for all of us. It's inescapable. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things wrong. And one of the things that I've learned with interacting with people is that they have absolutely no sin plan. They have no plan. They have no way of dealing with their problems. And Lucian, I didn't do that for a long time, for years. We had no sin plan. And so if you don't have a sin plan, if you don't have a way of interacting with the things that are wrong with you, guess what? They're not going to go away. They're just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Some of them will metastasize, and there'll be more and more that will pile on, and things will get worse and worse. And some people have this notion that, well, okay, so what they do is that they'll just go out this way, and that's called divorce. And so they will get a divorce, and they will start all over again. They'll find another girl and find another boy, and they'll start moving, and guess what? They'll get back to the same place they were before. That's not a good plan. The best thing that you can do is start dealing with the reality of who you are and start owning the things that are wrong with you. Now, this couple that... The people who come to me for... Couples that come to me for counseling 5 years or less, they don't have children. And... if they're smart and humble and wise, they'll recognize some of the problems in their relationship, and what they will do is they'll seek help early. If they do, they have done very well. And so it will look something like this, if this is Ricky and Lucy, and we meet here. This here is called the dating season. Here, boy meets girl. The dating season, another way of explaining this, is called the artificial season, where the boy fakes the girl out until he gets hitched to her. The dating season is a fake season. It's where the boy is nice, the girl is nice. They don't pass gas with each other in any way, shape, or form. They don't hear each other snoring and they put the best foot forward. And then, of course, well, obviously, if you live with somebody that didn't snore, didn't pass gas, and didn't, you know, do all these other things, I'd marry them myself. So it's like, wow, you don't pass gas. I want to marry you. I remember the first time that I passed gas with Lucia. We were dating. No, for real. Y'all don't do that. What's wrong with y'all? You need to see a doctor. We were dating. We were up in the mountains, and I kind of let one go. And I pretended it wasn't me. And I started walking real fast, but it was one of those hoverers. Kind of like in the Old Testament when Moses, you know, the cloud by day. I saw the cloud by day and I started moving and the cloud was following me. And it's like, oh Lord. That wasn't in the script. And so what they do is they decide to get married, and then they pull out of the station. And then when they pull out of the station, things get really weird. And if they get to the 5-year mark here, under 5, and get help, they'll be okay. But most of them don't. It's usually plus 10, 12, 15 years. And what happens is the guy will go off to work, and then the woman, she will, typically, generally speaking, she'll, you know, take care of the babies. And they can ignore each other successfully for at least 15 years. And then these children begin to become independent, and then this husband and wife come back around to each other, and they have this dear Lord effect. It's you. I ain't seen you in 15 years. And they have to deal with it, and they don't have a way of dealing with it because they haven't talked to each other in 15 years. And so they have options here. One of the options is grandchildren, obviously. Come on, Lord, give me some grandbabies. Golf is one. Hobbies, that's one. Divorce is one that some people take. But the best option is what we're talking about tonight. Own the reality of who you are and quit doing the foolish things that people do and get the help that you need. You don't want to live that way. It's not living at all. And so I want to talk tonight about this idea of communication. Now, when people come to me and they say that we have a communication problem, they have no idea what they are saying. I want to give you an idea tonight of what they are saying. A communication problem sounds very surfacey. It sounds like I need 10 tips and we can change this communication problem, but that is not the problem with the communication problem. It is far deeper. And it is tied to your relationship with the community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The original community, the eternal community. They had a perichoretic relationship with each other, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, the perfect community. And we were made in His image. It's one of the reasons that God said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. It would be impossible for Adam to successfully image God without someone else to image God with. God is a loving God. Adam needs someone to love. God is a serving God. These are some of His communicable attributes. Adam needed someone to serve. And so God, in His kindness to Adam, gave him another human being. And now two of them together can have community. Or koinonia. A communication problem is tied to our understanding and our application of the actual Trinity in our lives and in our relationships. And so when people say, I have a communication problem, they want some talk tips. And unfortunately, those things won't work for long. Because the problem of communication is rooted in our hearts. There's something functionally broken inside of us if we have a communication problem. It's from the abundance of the heart that we have a communication problem, as Jesus said in Luke 6:45. And so tonight, I really hope that the Lord would be so pleased to help us to grasp this idea that I want to share with you. What time do we stop? A quarter after. Okay, thank you. Being married and being a a Christian doesn't automatically imply that you have this idea of koinonia with your spouse. You can actually go to church with someone for 40 years and not have koinonia. Living in the same home, parents to children and siblings to siblings. You can live together and you can talk, but not have true fellowship. Some synonyms for koinonia, obviously, one is communication, one is community, the other one is fellowship. Biblically, fellowship is a synonym for community. Another one is participation, as you see in Philippians 2, verse number 1. Paul said, if there be any encouragement, any participation in the Spirit, any koinonia in the Spirit. And so I want to define what koinonia is, and then I want to draw it out, and I would love to receive any interaction, any questions that you may have or clarifications that you may need. But koinonia is, it is sharing your most personal and deepest relationship with another human being. It is sharing your most personal and deepest relationship with another human being. That's what true community, true communication is. Now, your deepest relationship, your most personal relationship that you have is God. That is your most intimate relationship. That's your deepest relationship, your most personal relationship. Nothing is more personal. Nothing is more intimate. You read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13, that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. God sees in the dark. God knows everything that there is about us, everything that could be known about us. He knows our frame, as the psalmist said. And so our most personal, intimate, transparent relationship is with God. Therefore, koinonia is sharing that relationship with another human being. Now, here's the thing about the Lord. God, our first community, Father, Son, and Spirit, and this is me. God knows everything that there is to know about me. Now, what that means is that God knows all the good things about my life, and God knows all the bad things about my life. God knows everything that's good and he knows everything that's bad. He knows the totality of who I am. And then Lucia, she has a unique relationship with God and he knows everything that there is to know about her, good and bad. You have koinonia with God. There are many things that you are appropriating God's grace in your life. And you're getting it. And you're doing well. You're nailing it. That's the positive side of communication. But then there are areas in your life where you fail, like me, because you're not entirely sanctified. There are some areas in your life that you struggle and you are unable to appropriate God's grace in your life for whatever reason, and it's just issues that you have. And God knows that. He knows all of it. If you have siblings here, it's two siblings. You're both like that. You have a relationship with God. Parents and children. Of course, husbands and wives. And the sad thing about this picture here is regardless of who this person is, it can be a peer, it can be two people on church staff, it could be a husband and a wife, a brother and a sister. They're not having community. And the only way that they can have true community is when this person here begins to share their full experience with God with the other individual. Now, part of this equation here is not bad. We don't mind telling each other God is good, God is great. We don't mind sharing the things that we are studying, the things that we've learned, the ways that we're appropriating God's grace to our life. But this is where the fig leaves come on right here. At best, most of us only have half community with people. And we keep this other half hidden. Lucia and I, we were like this, and I'm talking about Christian people attending the same church, living in the same house. And we did not have this here. What we had was this. Let me get my eraser working. This is what we had. At best, this is what we had. We love talking about the Bible. We love talking about the church. We love talking about missions and missionaries and the sermon that we heard on Sunday. And we love talking about our children. And here's the odd thing is that Lucia and I, for the most part, have always liked each other. No, really. We have always liked each other. And I don't know exactly how to explain this, but there was this growing frustration in our relationship that there was just something wrong that we couldn't like put our finger on, because we did like each other. We enjoyed being with each other. We had fun together. We loved Broadway plays. We loved going to those Broadway musicals. And I took her to wrestling. Real wrestling, pro wrestling. We love stuff. And we have fun. We're adventurous. We do things. But there was something in our relationship that just wasn't right. And she was frustrated about it, and so was I. But we couldn't figure out what it was. And then through a series of circumstances, and in God's mercy, He began to reveal these ideas to us. And we begin to understand that the thing that is broken in our relationship is that we are not connecting at the deepest part of our relationship. We're connecting on the surface. We're connecting in church and about church. We're connecting talking about the Bible, of all things. But we're not connecting spiritually. We had not created an environment of grace in our home to where we could talk in such a way where we could bring our entire experience of God to the other person, the totality of who I am to the other person. And when God began to reveal these things to us, I remember the day she was sleeping, and I went into the bedroom and I said, "Baby, here it is." I read this definition of koinonia, of sharing your full experience with God with another person. Baby, this is it. This is what we don't do. And at that point, we awkwardly, mechanically, and woodenly began to talk with marbles in our mouths about these other things in our lives. And we began with training wheels, blowing it a lot, but sharing the darker sides of our lives with each other. And then that radically transformed us. We were not just... people would call us the Velcro kids when we were at church. It was so irritating, because we'd have our arms around each other and we're very affectionate and romantic. It was genuine, but we were broken down here. We were not connecting spiritually. And then this dynamic began to change, and we began to communicate the reality of who we are. And where that began is that we had to own some stuff. As I said, the first 5 years of our marriage, I never confessed anything. I never talked about anything negative about myself. Never shared the darker side of my life. And the most important thing, and I'm not going to recommend to you what I'm about to tell you. I don't recommend this. There is a way of doing things, and there is the way of doing things. Distinguish the articles. This is a way, not the way. Don't go home and do this. This is what we did. And so I called some friends of mine and asked them if they would take our children to babysit. And Lucia and I were going to go on a date. We went on a date in a one-horse town, a hick, I don't know what y'all say up here, a redneck town with one traffic light where everybody drives trucks and chews tobacco. If you walk in a restaurant and say Bubba, 15 men will turn around and look at you. Okay. Yeah, so that's where we went. And so they took our children and we went into a restaurant. The restaurant is called, baby, you remember the name of that restaurant. It wasn't White Castle. But it was a restaurant that has little hamburgers. They're sliders, and it means everything you think about that from beginning to end when you eat them things. And it was right beside a gas station. And so when you sit in the restaurant, there's petroleum wafting through the restaurant. And there's large men wearing overalls and hats, all named Bubba. The food was horrendous. The smell was terrible. The ambiance was non-existent, and that was by design. And there were no children. Synonym, distractions. You don't talk about the food, don't talk about the ambiance, and there's no distractions. And so here it was Lucia and myself sitting across from each other. And we began practicing koinonia. And this is what I said to her. I said, Lucia, I don't like you. I disowned it. And then I said, I suck as a leader. I'm a horrible leader. You see, the fact that I don't like you is not a reflection on you at all. Some may hear it that way. The fact I don't like you tells you that I have a complete functional breakdown of the gospel in my life. Jesus could very well say, I don't like you. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. For somebody to say, I don't like you, as though it's their fault, that is a revelation to your own functional breakdown of the gospel in your life. Who are we not to like someone unless we are self-righteous and self-elevated and don't know the gospel? I don't know how you heard it when I said, I don't like you, baby, as though that was her fault, as though I was saying it was her fault. No, I wasn't saying that at all. If you say you don't like somebody, you have just indicted yourself before God Almighty. You're a publican in the temple looking down and said, you're a Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like you. It's a functional breakdown of the gospel. That's why I followed up with, I don't like you, as an indictment against my own soul by saying, I'm a horrible leader. Well, that's kind of obvious. If you don't like somebody, you are a horrible leader. And then the third thing I said, I don't know how to lead you. Fourth thing I said, I don't even know if I want to. Lucia said something quite remarkable. She said, well, I don't really like you that much either. And I asked her to forgive me. And she asked me to forgive her. It is a way, not the way. Don't go home and try this. But we began to share the reality of where we were, and it's two people who were ready to share the reality of who they were and where they were at. And then we had another date, and I took Lucia to an ice cream place. It's called Spill the Beans. It's neither here nor there, but... And I gave her a leadership assessment document that had almost 100 assessment points on it. And I asked her, I said, I want you to assess me as a leader. And I prefaced it this way. I think I wrote it down. Now this I would really recommend. I said this, honey, if you ultimately knew, I would not defend myself in any way or retaliate in any way. How would you respond to the following things? You are completely free to answer in any way you want to. And I will not defend myself, correct you, or try to manipulate you to my way of thinking. I will also not bring this conversation up in the future in a punitive way. My hope is for you to experience the grace of God in your life so it will release you to help me in areas where I have failed. Now, she has to take a risk at that point because I could be lying. And so she believed what I was saying. And so we spent 2 or 3 dates, I don't remember now, because the list was long. And she actually believed what I said. She had a lot to say. And she began to assess me as a leader in comprehensive areas to help me to change as a person. And from that point forward, God began to just radicalize our marriage, just to transform our marriage in a profound way. So we're going to take a break now, and then we're going to come back. And I want you to have some questions. I got more to say. But I want you to have some questions, and I want to interact with you on some specifics of what you have just heard. Let's take a short break.